reaction to that. We've been doing a series that we call Game Over because we do live in a world and we live in a time where we do have an enemy that goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he loves playing games in people's lives and tearing them down, distracting them. And even those of us that are Christians, he likes to play games with us to get us off of the course that he's established for us, that God has established for us. And so I'm ready for those games to cease. I'm ready for those games to be over. And today I'm going to conclude this series with the title of a message very simply entitled Risk. You know, when I was much younger, I used to take a lot more risk than I like to take today. I grew up a part of a youth group in a church that we would have our summer camp every year, but we'd also, as it was coming off of winter, and sometimes it was spring break, sometimes it was during our winter break, but we would always raise money, and as a youth group, we would go on a ski trip to Colorado. And it was great because it was a great time to go, and we'd raise the money, we'd get out there and we'd ski, and I loved snow skiing, I enjoyed everything about it. It was a great time to get out there and do that, but it wasn't just a play getaway, even though that was great and camaraderie, we got to hang out together, but we'd always have some guest speaker that would go along with us on the trip, and in the evenings we would have services but we'd have a spiritual time together. And so it was this great getaway to hang around with your Christian friends and bond with them and then get into the meat of God's word at night. And God always did some things. But during the ski time when I was much younger, I loved taking lots of risk on the ski slope. And what I mean by that is that we'd be going along as a group of us guys, and we'd be skiing, and of course, as the years went by, we got a little better at it, and so it wasn't long until we reached a place that we would come across little hills and things, and we decided, you know what, we'd see something to be a little challenging, we'd dare one another, we decided to go and hit a little ski jump or something, and most of the time, we crashed and burned. Somewhere, I've got some great videos of skis, you know, in snow, and all kinds of stuff, but praise God, nobody ever really got drastically hurt. We'd be going along, and we'd see a little trail cutting through the trees, which, you know, as you're going through trees going downhill pretty fast, if you miss and you hit a tree, that could be quite an ordeal, right? But we would do it, and nobody ever got hurt. Probably about 8 years ago, I had an opportunity on a little pastor's retreat thing that we went to go skiing again. And I enjoyed it. It didn't take long to get the feet and get the feel of skiing and so forth. And I really enjoyed it. But I noticed something. I wasn't willing to take any of those risks that I used to take when I was younger. I see other younger people doing that stuff. And I'm like, no. Because if I crash and burn, it's going to take a lot longer to recover. So I'm just going to pleasantly enjoy this trip. So now I'm much more cautious. But there is something about taking risk. My brother and I, when I grew up, we had the board game Risk, and I used to love playing that game. And the whole idea is a game of military strategy and world domination, right? And so you have a board laid out, and there's 42 territories that it's divided up into, and you have your armies, and you have other players, and you get out there, and you work through, and the whole idea is to take over the world. And if you do that, and you eliminate everybody else by taking new territories, then you're declared the winner. Now, it can be a little like Monopoly in the fact that it can take quite a while to complete a game of Risk. I remember many times we'd play the game and we would get so far and we'd run out of time. My brother and I would try to carefully set the board somewhere and leave everything just like it was to pick it up the next day. Sometimes we were successful. Sometimes somebody would accidentally bump the board and everything gets jostled and you're like, forget it, might as well start over. But it was fun. But like I've said many times, I think one of the things that we need to understand is today, in reality, we are at war. As much as we would love to just live our lives, as much as we'd love to go through life and have a nice, lovely life, grow old, retire, eventually go to heaven, but basically have a little slice of heaven here on earth before we go to the real thing, we need to realize there's not much reality in that. Not that this has to be a terrible life, but we need to realize we tend to forget the idea that we really are at war. We're in the midst of a culture war in this nation and around the world. There are things that are happening today that just 5, 8, 10 years ago, we never would have thought would even be a possibility of reality. Things that used to be so shameful are now publicly displayed for everybody to pray and joyfully paraded in front of us. And the whole idea, if anybody dares to say anything that's offensive, they're ridiculed. They get offended because some people have morals. See, we are in a spiritual war, and eternal souls hang in the balance. And the truth is, this is no game. And the only hope that we have is fighting the war on a spiritual level. See, a political solution will not lead to the spiritual solution that we need. We can't legislate morality in this nation. We can't win that way. But if we can cause a spiritual change in this nation, the politics will change automatically, but not the other way around. So while I'm all for politicking for the right people, voting for the right people when we can, the church had better wake back up and get back into the spiritual warfare that we're supposed to be a part of. And the truth is, we've been given our marching orders. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says this. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. See, it's very clear that we have an assignment as believers in Jesus. And yes, this assignment is for us because the disciples that he was speaking to weren't going to make it to the very end of the age. I have a suspicion that we're getting pretty close to the end of the age and we may be just that group. But even if we're not, this is still our responsibility. See, it's very clear that we have an assignment. And in every war throughout history, stories emerge of great heroes that by taking enormous risk themselves win some kind of major victory, but that victory would have never been won if somebody didn't have the guts to step out and to take a risk. You know, right now in the theaters is a movie called Dunkirk that I really want to go see, because if you've seen the story of it, the whole idea is that there were 400,000 British and Allied troops, this is before the U.S. got in the war, that were trapped on the beaches of Dunkirk, and the Germans were closing in, and they were facing sure death, and a whole group of people, at great risk to themselves, rallied together their private boats and vehicles to rescue these people and to get these people out of danger. These people, we're not talking military vehicles. We're not talking vehicles that had any form of defense whatsoever. In the midst of bombs and attacks and everything else, these people risked their own lives to save other people. And as a result, thousands upon thousands of people were saved. See, we as Christians, too, we have our heroes. I love hero stories like that. But we've got a book right here that's got stories, full of stories of people that at great risk to themselves stepped out and did something that made a difference in this war that we are fighting. And we as Christians today, there are heroes that have equally compelling stories that were laid out, and that we have people in the world today that are out there and they're living on the front lines and they're doing things so that somebody else can be saved, so that somebody else can come to know Jesus. They've left their comfort zone and they stepped out and they're taking risk. So the question is that I want us to explore today is in this war, what kind of risk are we taking? Because the reality is, whether you think you are or not, I want to make the case today that we're all risking something. We're risking something by inaction just as much as if we would risk something by going out and doing something. So I want to talk about being at risk this morning. Could it be we're risking even more by not taking a risk ourselves for the cause? There's a scene that we've probably all seen played out at some point if you spend any time shopping around, or perhaps even a similar scene to this somewhere, even in church. But chances are you've probably been at a mall or somewhere and seen a story similar to this, where there's a mom with a little boy, and the little boy decides that he's going to go up the escalators by himself, and he's wandered away from mom, and mom's standing down there. Mom looks up and sees the little boy up the top of the escalators. He's standing there looking down at his mom, and mom looks up and says, "Little Johnny, get yourself down here right now. You know that you're not supposed to wander off from me." And the little boy looks down at mom kind of defiantly, and so mom gets upset. Mom says, "Johnny, if you don't get down here right now, you're going to get in trouble. Johnny, if you don't get down here right now, I know that it's a bad word these days, you're going to get a spanking. Johnny, I'm going to count to five and you better be down here. One, two, three, four, I mean it. Five!" And Johnny just, what are you going to do about it? "Johnny, that's it. Don't make me count to 10. See, obviously in that situation, the kid isn't afraid of the mom because there's no track record of her keeping her word. See, the only way those things are effective is if you have a track record of keeping your word and backing up what you said with some action. And the truth is, every one of us could look at that situation and say, we see exactly what's wrong here. If you would actually do back up what you're saying, Johnny would be obedient, learn to be obedient to what you're telling him to do. I remember when I was a kid, my mom and dad weren't afraid of spankings. And you get older, you kind of, I'm thankful for that. Didn't like it at the time, but I'm thankful for it. Because I knew if mom said, "I'm serious, you better obey me or you're going to get a spanking," I knew that meant if I kept doing it, there was going to be a trip to the bathroom wherever we were, and there was going to be some spanking that took place. And when I got home and mom told dad about it, if it was bad enough, there was going to be another spanking. But we all look at that and we say, well, we see what the problem is, but the truth is, as much as many of us see that issue and stuff, guess what? How many times are we that kid? See, we don't do what we've been told to do because we see it as a risk, when the bigger risk is that the one who commanded us to obey, unlike the mom, has a track record of keeping his word. See, God keeps his word. Think about it. He kept his word concerning his son. In scripture, there's 38 very serious prophecies about the coming of his son. I'm going to hit just a few of them. See, we were told before Jesus came on the scene where he'd be born, "But you, O Bethlehem, from you will come the one who will rule Israel for me." we're told that he'd be born of a virgin. The virgin will be with child, and she will have a son, and she will name him Emmanuel. It was foretold that the babies would be murdered at that time because of the idea to try of the enemy to try to destroy him. We're told that in Jeremiah 31:15. We were told that he would be betrayed by a friend in Psalms 41:9. We were told that they'd be sold for 30 pieces of silver in Zechariah 11:12. We were told they'd be accused by false witnesses in Psalms 27:12. We're told that he'd be crucified with sinners in Isaiah 53:12. We're told that he'd be given gall and vinegar while he's on the cross in Psalm 69:21. We're told that his hands and feet would be pierced in Psalms 22:16. We're told that he would pray for his enemies in Psalm 109:4. We were told that he'd be resurrected from the dead on the third day in Psalm 16:10. See, if God has kept his word all along, then God will certainly keep his word with us. And he promised to return. And he promised reward for his faithful servants. And he promised judgment for those that reject his son. So what about those that refuse to any risk at all? By refusing to take risk because of the cause of Jesus Christ, when he clearly commanded us to go out and to spread this gospel. See, in Luke 19, there's the story that Jesus told of the parable of the minas or the parable of the pounds, depending on what translation you look at. And the whole idea is that the master is getting ready to go away, and the master is going to go away, and the whole idea of him to go away is he's going away to be crowned as king. And so he's going away and he's going to return as king. And as he's going away, he hands out to each one of his servants the resources that they need to do what they're supposed to do while he's gone. And then when he comes back, he calls them into account. And at the very end, it says in Psalm 19:22, because there was one that didn't do anything with what he was given, his master replied, "I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant." This morning, I'm not trying to be harsh, but I want us to understand that we better wake up and we better realize the same God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever has a track record of keeping his word, and he will return, and we will have to give an account concerning the risk that we did or did not take with what he entrusted us while he's gone. And I'm very concerned that the reality of grace has been so overpreached in our society that many are going to be unpleasantly surprised to find out that his commands are actually that. They're actually commands, and that there are consequences for ignoring his commands. See, there's something about that, because Jesus, while he walked on this earth, he gave us many examples of how we're supposed to be as Christians. One of them, I believe, that I want to touch on for a minute is Matthew 14, verse 15 through 18. And I know this is kind of a strange place to go for this message, but bear with me for just a moment. See, Jesus had been ministering and the crowds had followed him, and because of that, and he had this moment, and as evening was approaching, he made this statement. It says, "Even approached, the disciples came to him and said, 'This is a remote place and it is already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food.' And Jesus replied, 'They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat.'" "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. See, make no mistake, it is a risk to take on feeding the spiritually starving masses that surround us everywhere we are. Because we're in our society today, it seems like we're vastly outnumbered. And there's the masses out there, and they're starving spiritually. And so many times our idea is, we'll circle our wagons and we'll have our group, and let's just send them away to to fend for themselves. But Jesus said, you feed them. And our response is always, but our resources aren't enough. We don't have enough money. We don't have enough time. We don't have enough charisma. We don't have whatever. We can run down our list of excuses. But the truth is, the reality is, and deep inside we know it, that in His hands, what we have is enough if we'll risk doing what He says. See, that's where we fall short. We're not willing to risk doing what He says. So what did He do in this story? He blessed it and He broke it. And the disciples continue to break it and distribute it. And their supply never run out. I was thinking about that. I never really saw it this way before. But Jesus blessed it and He broke it initially. And He distributed it to them. But they continued. I don't think Jesus stood there and broke every little piece. Once He entrusted it to the disciples and it was blessed, they began to break it and they began to distribute it. And as they did it, it multiplied in their hands too. And not only were they able to feed the crowds, there was enough left over for them to take care of themselves as well. You see, we have this wrong mentality, I think, sometimes that if we risk anything, if we step out, we say, I don't have the resources for this, I don't have the resources for that, I can't do this, I can't do that. And I think so many times we get so careful and so guarded and so we desire not to take a risk that we don't realize if we'll just take what we have and do what He tells us to do, and put it in His hands, that He will multiply it, and it will be enough, and when we're done, not only will the masses get fed, but we'll get fed well too. What did He say? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. But yet, for some reason, we believe His word when it comes to the prophecies of Jesus, but we don't believe His word when it applies to what we're supposed to be doing. I know, this is hard stuff. See, what we like is we like low risk. We like playing it safe. Just sit in the boat while the winds of the world blow against us until Jesus returns to rescue us. See, right after the feeding of all these people, right after that experience, we find in verse 23, it says this. After He had dismissed them, He went up on the mountainside by Himself to pray. When evening came, He was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out with fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. See, the truth is, we like this warm and fuzzy little scene. Sitting in our Christian boat with our Christian friends. Yeah, the winds of society are against us, but hey, as long as we're all rowing together, we know that at some point, you know, we may get scared here or there, but at some point, Jesus is going to come along and He's going to crawl up in the boat with us and He's going to change the winds and everything's going to be okay. And it's true. We will win. Yes, He does protect us. And yes, I too love hanging out with my Christian friends. But is that really all there is to this challenge? Is that really all there is to this destiny that He desires for us to have? Is that really all it is for this, for the same power that raised Jesus from the dead to dwell in us, is just so that we can sit in our comfy boats with one another? See, He has more for us. I wish I'd have said this. James Bryant Conant, president of Harvard back in 1933, made this statement. He says, behold the turtle. He makes progress only when he sticks his neck out. Wow. I would dare say the same could be said for the advancement of the kingdom of heaven. It only advances when God's people are willing to stick their neck out. Let's read a little bit more about the parable that I mentioned earlier, the parable of the minas. And I'll read this in the King James for a reason that'll be apparent in a moment. It says, as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem. And because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called out his 10 servants. He called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy until I come. You know, the interesting thing about this parable that he told and a little bit of history behind it is Jesus was speaking on a subject to the people of that time that his audience there in Jericho knew of what was going on. You see, during that time, Herod the Great and his son Archelaus had actually left and gone from Jericho. And when this parable was spoken, Archelaus had just rebuilt the temple or his palace there in Jericho, and they'd gone to Rome, and the whole purpose of them going to Rome was to receive the kingship that they would return with. And it was well known that during that time that they had called their noblemen together, and they had distributed funds to their noblemen for them to keep the businesses and things going and the area functioning and doing what they were supposed to do while the king was gone, or while he was gone, knowing that he was going to return as king. Kind of interesting parallel, huh? And so Jesus uses this knowledge and he lays out this parable concerning the kingdom of God. And in the King James, it ends with the idea of occupy till I come. Now, how many of you, your whole life, just like me, I've always heard that occupy until he returns, right? But I think we've made a mistake, and many of us take it to mean that I'm giving you what you need to keep you comfortable and to pass the time until I come back for you. Kind of like we do with our kids sometimes, we don't want to be bothered by them. Here, take this and go occupy yourself. And we have this mentality, I'm afraid, of, well, God's given us all this stuff, we're just supposed to kind of go occupy ourselves and keep ourselves busy until he returns. But the truth is, there's a alternate definition for the term occupy that literally means to take control of a place by military conquest or settlement. It's a big difference between just go occupy yourself until I return and that terminology. That terminology includes some risk. And it's interesting that the King James uses the word occupy, but in fact, if you look at most of the other translations, you don't see the word occupy. The New King James says, do business until I come. The English Standard Version says, engage in business until I come. The New Living Translation says, invest this for me while I am gone. The Message Bible says, operate with this until I return. So the real question, I guess, is this. What is our master's business? To save that which is lost. And what are we commanded to do? What did I read at the very beginning? Go and make disciples. That's what we're supposed to occupy ourselves with while we are waiting. See, I want us to get from low risk to taking a righteous risk. Are we willing to risk actually walking with Jesus? Let that sink in for a moment. Are we willing to risk actually walking with Jesus? Let's look at the rest of our boat story, starting at verse 28 of chapter 14. Lord, if it is you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when Jesus saw, when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. You know what really stands out to me in this story is that Peter stuck his neck out and decided to walk on the water. You know, a lot of people, how many know that Peter gets a lot of flack for that? Oh, he stepped out there and he didn't have faith, and he got out there and he began to sink because he took his eyes off of Jesus. And obviously that is one of the messages in this passage. But I think sometimes we skip past the fact that he was the one that had enough faith to say, Lord, I want to come out there where you're at. The rest of them were kind of sitting in the little boat like, I don't think so. It's kind of comfy here in this boat. Jesus is on his way. Just wait. Just take time. He's going to get here and everything's going to be all right. You don't got to go out there in the storm, Peter. But imagine the faith. I've played with that in my mind. I don't understand what it must have been like to look at the edge of the boat, to look at the water and the waves, and to have enough faith when Jesus said, come, to pick your leg up and put it over the side of the boat and put it down on the water and expect it to stick. And then to lift up the other leg and do the same thing and then begin to walk through Jesus, that's faith. So what if he kind of got caught up in some of the waves as he was walking with Jesus, and some of the waves and some of the wind began to distract him a little bit, and he kind of began to sink a little bit. Jesus caught him. He didn't drown. And when he finally got back in the boat, he was the only one out of the whole group that said, you know what, you can stay in the boat if you want, but I got to walk on water. Amen. He got to do something the rest of it. And I've often wondered, we don't know, it doesn't tell us, but I often wondered, how long did he get to walk on the water? I don't know, but that seems like it's the coolest thing in the world. I'd be saying, you know what, you can laugh, you can point out my failures, but I walked on water. You didn't do it. I did. And he didn't let me drown. See, the truth is, risk and faith are very closely related. Without faith, we won't risk. So is our lack of willingness to take a risk in reality a lack of faith? If we're honest with ourselves, I think the answer is yes. See, we don't step out and risk the things when God calls upon us to risk something, when he calls upon us to step out of our comfort zone, because we don't have the faith that he will lift us up if we start to drown. Because chances are, if you do anything for God, you're going to step out and you're going to begin to walk in the supernatural and he's going to be there. But somewhere along the line, our enemy loves to come create distraction and get our minds focused off of what we're supposed to be doing. And at some point, you're probably going to begin to sink a little bit. And you have to call out to Jesus again. But the good news is, he has a habit of reaching out and taking us up by the hand and saying, come on. You may have little faith, but I'm going to walk with you. We're going to get this thing down. And you're going to learn how to do this. I think it's time the church and Christians get back into the role of taking some risk, sticking our neck out for the kingdom. George Mueller, famous Christian from the late 1800s, was the director of the Ashley Down Orphanage in Bristol, England. Incredible man of faith. If you ever get a chance to read his story and his testimonies of the things that he was a part of, it's an incredible read. In his lifetime, he cared for over 10,024 orphans. He was known for providing an education to the children under his care. Matter of fact, to the point where many in society accused him of raising the poor above their natural station in life. He established 117 schools which offered Christian education to over 120,000 children. He was also known as a man of extraordinary faith, which explains the risk he was willing to take. If you read his life story, there's story after story of times that he was up against the wall where there seemed to be no hope and no way, and he would pray a prayer of faith, and he just seemingly walked in faith, and God time and time again backed him up and raised him up. One of my favorite stories took place at his orphanage. They got up one morning and they were getting ready. And word gets to him that there was nothing available for breakfast for the kids. And he did something really strange. He told the staff to get the table set, get everything in place, and to call the kids to breakfast. That morning, he had a guest there that witnessed all this and is the one that documented this story. Everybody sits down at the table and he prays over the non-existent meal. At that very moment when he says amen, there's a knock at the door. And they go to open the door and they open the door and it's the town baker. And the town baker says, God woke me up at 2:00 this morning and told me to bake breakfast for these kids. Hallelujah. That's not all. That finishes right on the heels of that. There's another knock at the door. They open the door and it's the milkman. And the milkman says, our cart broke down right in front of your building here. And we're going to have it repaired. And the only way we can repair it is to remove all the milk from the cart. And we're afraid that the time it's going to take to do all that, this milk is going to go bad. Can you do anything with this milk? So the kids that morning when their plates were empty had fresh milk and fresh baked breads for breakfast that morning. George Mueller says this about faith. Faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. See, because you love God, are you willing to risk your time? Are you willing to risk your talents? Are you willing to risk your treasures for His cause? Do you have enough true faith to take some risk? See, God has provided, has proven His track record of keeping His word. And in Psalms 37:25, it says this, as I was young and now I'm old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. See, we have to realize that God has a powerful plan. You and I are standing here today as believers because God has a powerful plan. You and I are here because somebody, somewhere, took a risk and invested involving themselves in some form of ministry in some way that allowed that gospel message to get to you, and you're saved because of that. I'm saved today not only because I had praying parents that raised me in church, but I also had Sunday school teachers and Royal Ranger leaders and youth pastors that at expense and risk to themselves put themselves in position to make sure that us growing up were loved into the kingdom. See, God's plan reached me, so how can I not take some risk to reach somebody else? John 15:14 says, you are my friends, Jesus speaking here, if you do what I command. Peter stepped out of the boat. He walked on water. He took the risk to walk with Jesus. See, the truth is, those that step out see the greatest miracles. Yes, it takes faith, but yes, it's worth the risk. There are miracles that I have seen in my life that would have never happened had I not taken a risk. A lot of you know, we were on staff at one church for 14 and a half years. It was comfy. It was nice. We were well loved. We were well paid. There was nothing wrong. And God said, I've got something else for you. And it was a risk. It was a church that had lost their pastor to a moral failure. It was wounded. It was hurting. It was close to closing the doors. And God said, I want you to go there. That was my step out of the boat moment. And it's, I want to say this right. Sure, there were battles that were fought. But there were so many miracles we saw in the process that I wouldn't trade for anything. It was worth it all. And I wouldn't enjoy going through it again, but I would do it again to see what God has done and what He is doing. See, there's something about when we take risk. We come up with the idea of saying, you know what, I am going to risk some things for God. I'm going to close with this if we can get some music. 1 Chronicles 21, 24. There were some issues going on in the kingdom, and David needed to make a sacrifice. David went to a guy by the name of Araunah, who had cattle and wanted to purchase the cattle to make the sacrifices they wanted to make on behalf of the nation. And it says this in verse 24, it says, but King David replied to Araunah, no, I insist on paying the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours or sacrifice a burnt offering that costs me nothing. Isn't it sad that in a day and a time, we live in a time where people want to see, they tell you they want to see the kingdom advance, but yet they really don't have a desire to pay any kind of price, to not really take a risk, to not really invest. They want to sit in the boat and they want to see Jesus show up after performing the miracle. They want to watch the miracles take place. Ooh, this is getting good. And say, oh yeah, He's Lord. When He's saying, won't you come walk with me? And I know that in our minds, we go through all these scenarios and we wonder, you know, the what ifs of what if this happens and what if that happens. And we play these games in our mind and we talk ourselves out of putting our neck out there and really taking a risk. But Philippians 4:19 reminds us, and my God will meet all your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. Question is, will you take a risk? You can relax. I'm not taking an offering this morning. That's not the purpose of this. Although if you want to give one, we can find a place to use it. But I'm going to ask our prayer team to pass some cards out to you this morning. And I don't want you to really look at the card yet. I don't want you to do anything with the card yet. I just want you to hold it for a moment until I give you some instructions and we're going to pray over it. This is something that God has really laid on my heart. On Pastor Nate's heart, and after a lot of prayer and a lot of planning, this is what we feel like the Lord is saying. See, for a long time, we had a lot of work and a lot of things to do to get this church and the church that was in this building that merged to get us knit together as a tight family, to get us knit together in unity. And there's a lot of times that were spent focusing on us with a little bit of outreach. And we've grown. And God's done great things. You're probably not aware of this because we have two services, but here it is, summertime, with people traveling and taking trips, and our average attendance has jumped by 20 folks per week with people gone on trips. So God's doing some things. But it's been really laid upon my heart that it's time we, while we continue to love family, we continue to be that tight-knit family that is close and unified, but that at the same time that it isn't so close that we don't welcome in other people. It's time, though, for us to also turn our eyes and to look out to the harvest field and realize that there's a lost world out there, and it's time we take some risk to reach those around us. So hence the card in your hand. I want to pray, and I want to challenge you to pray over that card, but here's what I want you to do. Let me give you some charge just so you know exactly what we're doing. But after we pray, I want you to let the Holy Spirit give you at least three names or three families that need Jesus, or at the very least, they're desperately in need of a church and they're within driving distance. This church. So there's lots of people we probably know that need to know Jesus, or maybe on some level they say they believe in Jesus, but they're really not engaged with any church family that is helping them in their spiritual walk. And after we pray, I want you to write down those three names. Not yet, but I want you to write them down. But feel free to do 5, 10, 15, 20, whatever God lays on your heart. But I don't want you to do anything with it right away as far as talking to these people. Here's the challenge. After we write, after you get there, we pray, and the Holy Spirit gives you those names, and you write them down. Your assignment is every day over the next 6 weeks, don't approach them, don't invite them to church, unless the Holy Spirit clearly tells you it's time now. I want you to do nothing for the next 6 weeks but pray for those people. Pray that God will soften their hearts. Pray that God will tear down the strongholds of life. Pray that God will begin to work in their hearts and their minds to bring them to the place when the time comes that you approach them, that it will be a time that the table is set by the Holy Spirit and they're ready to hear what you have to say. That after those 6 weeks, for the next 4 weeks, I want you to continue to pray for those people. Now, I'm asking for a long-term commitment here, but it's strategic. I want you to pray, continue to pray for them, but for the 4 weeks following that 6 weeks, I want you to begin to do some things, some acts of kindness for them. Take them some cookies. If they're out unloading something from a vehicle to get in the house, go over and help them get it in. If you look out and maybe somebody's sick and you see their lawn needs mowing, offer to go over and mow their lawn for them. Begin to do acts of kindness that says, you know what, not only that begins to tear down those walls and says, you know what, I really care for you as an individual. Then following the 10 weeks of the prayer and the 6 weeks of prayer, it'll be 10 weeks total prayer, and the 4 weeks of kindness, we're going to give you 2 weeks to begin to work on inviting them and getting them to church. We've set a day on the calendar of October 15th. It is going to be the day and the time that we're going to gear up, and the whole church service is going to be focused on those that need Jesus. So see, you don't even have to be the one that witnesses unless God just opened the door. You just work on getting them here, and we're going to have the whole table set and ready to give that invitation for them to come to Christ. And you will have been praying over them and working to tear down the strongholds of their lives and to get them ready. And we're believing, we're praying for it. I want you to help us pray, and I want us to continue to pray. I want you to put October 15th on your calendar, already be praying for a harvest on that day. But our goal is to have 250 people here between the two services. And if everybody gets on board, it can be done.